Just outside the gate of the temple, called Beautiful, sat a poor cripple who had never walked a step. Every morning, friends carried him here. He begged from the people who passed him on their way into the temple. Many felt sorry for him and gave him money. One afternoon, Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. As they approached the gate Beautiful, the crippled beggar called out to them. He wanted them to give him some money. The two apostles stopped and turned to look at the beggar. They saw how crippled he was. Peter said to him, "Look at us." The cripple looked up, expecting to receive a coin. But Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you." Then he commanded, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter reached down, took the surprised man by the hand, and lifted him up. At once, strength came into the feet and ankles that had always been useless. The man walked and jumped, praising God. With Peter and John, he entered the temple. He was so happy and thankful to be able to walk that he rejoiced aloud. The people were amazed when they saw him walking and leaping for joy. They knew this was the man who had always begged at the temple gate. The happy man threw his arms around Peter and John, and the astonished people gathered around. When Peter saw the people, he began to preach to them. "Men of Israel," he said, "why do you marvel at what has happened to this lame man? Why do you look at us so strangely, as though we had healed this man by our own power or holiness?" Peter told the people that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had glorified his son Jesus, whom the Jewish people had refused to believe. "Even before Pilate, the Roman governor," said Peter, "you denied Jesus when Pilate wanted to let him go. You killed the Prince of Life, but God had raised him from the dead. We are his witnesses through faith in the name of Jesus. This man who was crippled now walks. You can see that he is perfectly well." Many of the people were saddened to think that they had not believed Jesus while he was with them. Peter noticed their sorrow and said, "I know you did not realize what you were doing when you cried out, 'Crucify him,' nor did your rulers know. But God told you in the writings of his prophets that these things would happen to his son. And now, if you will repent of your sins, they will be blotted out. God will forgive you and free you from guilt." 5,000 people who listened believed in Jesus and were saved. When the priests and Sadducees heard Peter and John preaching that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, they were very disturbed. They had paid the Roman soldiers to keep quiet about this. Now here were Peter and John telling it publicly. "This teaching must be stopped," the rulers cried. Until they could decide what to do, they had Peter and John put in prison. The next day, Peter and John were brought before the same chief priests and rulers who had tried Jesus. These men began questioning Peter and John by asking, "By what power or in what name did you do this miracle?" Peter was not afraid to answer. "By the power of the Holy Spirit," he said boldly. Then he asked the rulers, "Are we being tried because this crippled man has been healed? I declare to you that this man was healed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and God raised from the dead." The rulers looked on in amazement. They saw the man who had been crippled standing with Peter and John. His face beamed with joy and happiness. Because the chief priests and rulers did not know what to do, they sent Peter and John out while they discussed the matter. "What shall we do with these men?" they asked one another. "This is a great miracle they have done, and all the people of Jerusalem know about it. We cannot deny it, but let us make sure these teachings does not spread among the people. We can threaten Peter and John so they will not speak anymore in the name of Jesus again." The prisoners were led back and commanded to teach no more in the name of Jesus, but Peter and John would not promise to obey. They said, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right for us to obey you rather than God. We cannot keep from telling about the wonderful things we have seen and heard." Before letting the two go, the rulers threatened to punish them severely if they were caught teaching in Jesus' name. At once, Peter and John went to their friends and told them what had happened. Together they prayed, "Lord, you are God. You have made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. The rulers gathered against thy son, Jesus. Now, Lord, they have threatened us. Grant us boldness that we may speak thy word. Give us thy power to heal and do wonders in the name of Jesus." And the place where they met was shaken. Again, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke the word of God with boldness.
Thank you, Brett. So I don't know if you heard in what Britt was reading to us, how many times the name of Jesus was spoken. It was in the name of Jesus that the man was healed. It was in the name of Jesus that really irritated the rulers and they wanted them to shut up. It was the name of Jesus they didn't want to repeat anymore. It was the name of Jesus they prayed in to get boldness so that they could do what? Speak the name of Jesus. Yes? And I was thinking, what is the big deal about names? Because I think we were at a cultural change here. In the first century, they handled names differently than we do now. And I got to thinking, you know, why did my parents call me Gregory? And they're not around, so I can't ask. So I asked my brother and sister. They're older than me. They were around when I was born. And I said, so I called my sisters, and the only thing she told me was the same thing I already knew, that I think it was my dad, liked that all of his kids had three syllables in their first name. I wish I could ask him, what was the deal with the three syllables? And so it's Timothy, Roberta, Gregory, and Jennifer. So that can't be it. So she said, well, go ask your brother. So I called my brother, and he says, I don't know, ask your sister. And so I thought, well, maybe, you know, around that time, there was a famous actor, Gregory Peck, some of you know. And so there was a lot of Gregories that were named during that time, right? And I guess I get to be one of them. I don't know if that was the influence. But I thought, why not look up and see what my name really means? And it means one who watches over. Christian interpretation of that is a shepherd. Isn't that cool? Yeah, who knew? But see, the thing is, I don't think my parents said, that guy's going to be a pastor. You're Gregory, even though I don't know what it means. I don't think they did that. But it was the way they named children back in the day, in the first century. They would assign names to either honor God or to choose a virtue that was like choosing almost like a destiny of a person, right? And so they would, like Timothy, there's some Timothys in here. It means one who honors God. Now, think about that. Timothy, the one that's in the Bible, there's two letters of the Bible that Paul wrote to Timothy, and he was a Greek. He was, his dad was Greek and his mom was Jewish, and they named him Timothy, who eventually became a man who did what? Honored God. You see how that works? And so when we see the names of the people in that time frame, they would also, especially the Hebrews, would choose names that reflected God somehow. And so they're called theophoric names. I'll give you an example. Like anything that begins with E-L or ends in E-L is talking about God, right? And so we have, for example, I thought this was pretty cool, Michael, right, or Michael. I don't know if you know, we can't swing a stick without hitting a Michael in this room. There's so many of you out there. But Michaels, did you know that your name is a question? Who's like God? That's what the question is. It means about his uniqueness. So when we say, hey, Michael, we're saying, who's like God? Or it's not only Michael, let's see, but also there's any Daniels here, right? Daniel is God is my judge. And by the way, all the names, these are male names, but also the female names match this as well, right? Gabriel, God is my hero or strength, or man, or Gabriel, woman of God. Emmanuel means what from Christmas time? God is with us, right? Elisha, he was a prophet in the Old Testament. My God saves, or God is salvation. And even the name Israel means something. It means God strives or God contends. Now, those are the names that begin and end with E-L. There's also those names that reflect Yahweh, right? Yahweh, which is the reserved word for God, or Jehovah. Jeremiah is Yahweh exalts or Yahweh establishes. Elijah, another prophet in the Old Testament. My God is Yahweh. If there's any John, anyone named John in here, it comes from the Hebrew Yohanan, which means Yahweh is gracious. For all you Matthews out there, it means that you are the gift of Yahweh. Don't let that get to your head, please. But the name of Jesus is Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation. So our question today is, what do we do with the name of Jesus? It's pretty important. So what is it about Jesus' name? We see in this story that a man was healed in Jesus' name. Notice that the man has friends. I mean, he's been crippled from birth. We find from the scriptures that he was over 40 years old. So for decades, his friends have been lifting him up from wherever he lived, carrying him over to the temple, putting him in a place that's like a high traffic area so he could get alms from the poor or for the poor. He's looking for money, but he receives something beyond his dreams. And just a quick aside, this is what we should remember, that no matter how we pray, God loves us so much that he's going to make sure the answers to our prayers are in our best interests. Do you understand that today? Right? So we know that we have one of three options from the Lord in our prayers. Yes, no, not yet. And sometimes the yes is, but it's going to get a whole lot better. Isn't that good news? Thank you. I agree. So he was looking for money, and he got healing. Rather than give money he didn't have, Peter uses what he has and heals the man. And he did so with the power of the name of Jesus. The power. Now, Peter mistook Peter's action. I'm sorry. People misunderstood. They mistook Peter's action with his power, the power of healing. And notice what Peter immediately says. Why are you staring at us as though by our own power and holiness we made him walk? No, it's Jesus' name. By faith in his name has made this man strong. Do you get it? Has made this man strong. It's not just healing, it's power. Can you say power with me? Power. The power of Jesus. The name of Jesus came in strength, came in power. So it's not just about healing. The name of Jesus brought healing, true, but he brought power and he brought judgment. And that's what Peter did next. Peter, who denied Jesus three times, was not going to do that again. Even though they're trying to attribute healing to his own power, he says, no, it's not me. It's Jesus. Jesus gets the credit because he's due. And then he boldly proclaimed the name of Jesus. First they healed in his name, and now he proclaims it. Listen to what Peter says. It's kind of strong. Listen, he's telling the same rulers, by the way, who killed Jesus. So this takes courage. Would you agree with me? Yes. The God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. Did you know Pilate also has a meaning to that name? It's a military name. It means armed with a javelin. So next trivia pursuit, you'll get that right. Okay, here we go. In the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life. Let's not skip past that too quickly. Jesus is the author of life. Say that with me. Jesus is the author of life. This is not the only time we see this in the scriptures. In John chapter 1, he says, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Tell your neighbor, I was made by Jesus. Ready to get go. He alone is the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. So Peter goes to the heart of the healing. It wasn't so that this man would be healed. The healing led to a crowd and the gospel message. Repent, therefore, this is what he says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Every miracle, every sign, every healing, every cup of water that was turned to wine, every resurrection, and every answer to every prayer, every prophecy points to this cry: repent and turn back. Repent and turn back. What happens? So that your sins may be blotted out. This, we could skip past this quickly. We shouldn't. What that means is, it says, if your sins never happened. That's the blotted out we're talking about. How many of here have tried to get out that stubborn grass stain? It doesn't work. But Jesus' blood washes every stain away. It's like you never did it. This is the power of the blotting out of sin. That times, and as your sins are blotted out, the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see, when you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you have refreshment, regeneration. The old has passed away, and behold, what? The new has come. And that new has come through the Holy Spirit, also that you would meet Jesus face to face and be saved. Because remember, first you are saved when you come to saving faith in Christ. Every day you're saved by his power, and one day, on that day, you'll be saved in the presence of Jesus. That's very good news. Amen. This healing is a powerful expression of the Spirit of God taking action in the name of Jesus. But make no mistake, it's all about Jesus. While this name carries power, the name also brings offense. It was true then, it's still true today. They were arrested for Jesus' name. Now, those in charge of the temple are greatly annoyed, we read. Why? Peter and John were preaching in the temple area about resurrection. And there were those who led in the temple area that didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees and the chief priests, they were one and the same. And so they came out. They don't believe in the resurrection. And they have these uneducated men teaching about the resurrection and Jesus. And they don't like it. See, you've heard of the Pharisees. Anyone heard of the Pharisees? Now, we hear the Pharisees and we realize, you know, that's kind of a bad name, right? Pharisaical behavior, stuff like that. But they got a few things right. And one is that there is a resurrection, right? So the Pharisees believed there was a resurrection. The Sadducees believed there was no resurrection. And that is why they were sad, you see. Get it? Now you won't forget it, Jacob. So, they didn't like that. They didn't like that they were teaching about Jesus, and they were teaching about the resurrection. But here's the deal. You cannot separate the two. You can't have resurrection without Jesus. Okay? Say that with me. You can't have resurrection without Jesus. Jesus is the resurrection and the hope and the life. Jesus is the resurrection, and you can't have Jesus without resurrection, because he's alive right now. Do you believe that this morning? So they arrested them and made them wait until they could speak again. In the meantime, 5,000 came to know Christ. So this is also the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And the council gathered Peter and John together, and these, again, were the same people who condemned Jesus to crucifixion. They are powerful, and they are dangerous. And when they brought them together, they realized, we read that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Now, when you come to a saving faith in Christ, you are now indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You cannot be saved without that. Does that make sense to everybody? Both of you. Yes, it's really important. Because when you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you are born again. Or born from above. You are a new creation. The old is gone again and the new has passed away. You're indwelled. But we are commanded by Christ, commanded by God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Indwelling happens when we receive Christ. The filling happens because we want it. We pray for it. The Bible says we are commanded to be filled. Do not be drunk, Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or sinful behavior, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Say that with me. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are commanded. Therefore, when we are filled, we receive his great power. When we are filled, we are emboldened to speak his name. When we are filled, we are less likely to give in to temptation. That's a good time for amen right there. When we are filled, we show the fruit of the Spirit more naturally. That means that we are actually patient by our nature rather than having to work on it so hard. We're filled. We can bear that fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. When we are filled, we're more focused on God's glory than our own. And here's the deal. When we're filled, people notice. People take notice when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened here. With the Holy Spirit leading him, Peter said some things that we need to focus on. One, he didn't shrink back from the truth. He said boldly, "You rejected Jesus and you killed him. Let it be known, only by the name of Jesus was this man healed. Jesus, the one you crucified, whom you raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." Through the Old Testament and the New, they talk about the cornerstone. In a building structure, the cornerstone is set first, typically, and the rest of the building is shaped around it. And that cornerstone gives the building its stability. Its stability. Without the cornerstone, the building falls. We now are living stones in God's temple. Do you know that? You are a living stone in God's temple. And who might be our cornerstone? Starts with J, ends in Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's our cornerstone. You see, what humans, even leaders, discard as unnecessary, God says it's essential. Jesus is essential, loved ones. We cannot forget he's our cornerstone. Number two, only Jesus can save. Only he can bring redemption and salvation. It says in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in, this is a good all read, ready? And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's as true today as it was then. Jesus' name means salvation. Peter, again, filled with the Holy Spirit, demonstrates the response to the promise of Jesus that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When those leaders saw the boldness, they saw the miraculous healing, they heard the name, they then told Peter and John not to speak that name any longer. And this is what we heard. Peter and John answered, saying, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." What we have seen and heard, speaking of it, that's being a witness. Okay? That's being a witness. Some of you are perhaps in workplaces that if you said the word Jesus, they wouldn't like it. That shouldn't stop you from saying the name Jesus. Pray for that boldness that he has for you and for all of us. Because this will not be the last time the disciples are told not to speak in Jesus' name. But look what they did when they were released. Instead of shrinking back in fear, they instead got on their knees and prayed. And they prayed for boldness. They didn't pray for protection. I think I'd probably pray for protection. They didn't pray for that. They didn't pray for the destruction of their enemies. They could have read a number of Psalms and got that prayer. No, no, no. They prayed to be bold. Listen to this, Acts 4. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all," what's the word? "Boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed to the holy name, from the name of your holy servant, Jesus." At the end of that prayer, the ground shook. Are you ready for some earth-shaking prayers today? You say yes. You got to be bold. Can that be our prayer today? Because when they prayed in this way, God's people united even more strongly in Jesus' name. Do you see it? What started as an incredible healing became the ongoing transformation of a people, emboldened and empowered by the name of Jesus. In your notes, in the name of Jesus, lives are transformed. Read that with me. In the name of Jesus, lives are transformed. So I go through the process of writing a sermon. It takes all week, and oftentimes I get to Saturday and I'm still not happy. And that was yesterday. I was irritated. I couldn't figure out this last part. And can I tell you that God speaks in weird ways? You don't know what I'm saying. It's weird. I wake up this morning with a philosopher from the 80s whose name is John Bon Jovi singing in my head, was it, hold on, shot through the heart and you're to blame. You're so bad. You give, I'm serious, I'm like on my stomach in bed going, you give love a bad name. Lord, what that, where's that coming from? I don't even like John Bon Jovi. Well, I sort of does. I like Pink Floyd better. But anyway, I woke up thinking about that. And all that means in that 80s rock song is that the writer had a different expectation of love that he received. Get it? He had an idea of what love is, and that's not what he found. Giving love a bad name is when one does not live up to the expectation of that word. Peter lived up to the name of Jesus by doing what Jesus commanded. He was a witness for Jesus because he did what Jesus commanded him. This, loved ones, is an act of love, by the way. When you obey Jesus, you are demonstrating your love for Jesus. He who has my commands and does them, Jesus said, he's the one who loves me. The boldness that they prayed for so long ago was one not only to speak the name of Jesus boldly, but to live out his name as miracles and signs continue to prove the very presence of God. So if you belong to Jesus today, it is your privilege to represent him, to give Jesus a good name. Not that you can make it better, not that you can improve on it, but when you receive the power provided by the Holy Spirit, then you can reflect the name of Jesus in each word and each action in each and every day that you live. Even in the Lord's Prayer, we say, all right, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Loved ones, you cannot make his name any holier than it is. But we pray that prayer because we want to reflect the holiness of God. In the same way, we want to reflect the name of Jesus as a witness to him, as a bearer of his name, so that people will see and give glory to him. Just like you cannot make the name of God more holy, but in answer to this prayer, God gives you the power to reflect his holiness and be the disciple and witness you've been called to be. So, the name of Jesus, it's a big deal. How can we reflect the name of Jesus? First, let's talk about what isn't the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is not the big guy upstairs. Okay? I know why people say that. They're speaking of him as a friend. And we just sang a few moments ago that he's a friend. Fine. But when you do that, even unintentionally, when you do that, you are attempting to make him more approachable, and we ignore the very thing that makes him exclusively our Savior and our Lord. That is, he's not only fully man, but he's also fully God. And sometimes we use his name as an expression of frustration, anger, or hate. And some of you have heard this story before. It bears repeating. When I was working in the cubicle farms of Hewlett-Packard, I kept hearing this guy in accounting say, Jesus Christ. And boy, that bothered me. Then I realized that's the only time I get to hear his name in my workplace. So he'd say, Jesus Christ. And I would say, yes. Got quiet. Jesus Christ. Yes. He'd stand up, look around. Whew. He didn't say that anymore. So sometimes people do that. That's not the name of Jesus, loved ones. The name of Jesus has eternal weight and significance. We need to treat it with just as a treasure that it is. And not only is Jesus called Jesus, right? But he's also called Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's also the Son of Man. He refers to himself that way. That means he's the one that was appointed by God to be king, as the Ancient of Days that Daniel 7 talks about. He's the prophet, the one provided by God to lead his people, just like Moses. And he's the Son of God, the only one who is at the Father's side, who has made him known. In every language, there is the name of Jesus. Some people will say, well, his name only could be the Hebrew name. I disagree. I mean, all through history, every language that learned Jesus would call him something. Like the Greeks called him Jesus. And the only reason they called him Jesus is because the sh sound in Yeshua wasn't in their language. So they used the word S, or the letter S. At the end, for male names, they put an S on the end. So he was Jesus. Do you think when we get to heaven and we call him Jesus, you'd go, I'm Yeshua. Have you seen the name tag? It's right there. You know, he's not going to do that. In Uganda, he's Yesu. In Mexico, it's Jesus, right? And right here, he's Jesus. Would you say that name with me? Jesus. In every language, there's the name of Jesus. But make no mistake, however we say his name, the meaning remains the same. His name is salvation, the salvation of Yahweh. If we say the name of Jesus, okay, but how do we live it out? To take the opposite of John Bon Jovi's approach, a disciple of Jesus should give love a good name. The love I'm talking about, of course, is a godly love. It's a sacrificial love. It's also a brotherly or sisterly love. This love starts with our love for Jesus. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He says, whoever has my commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. If we're not careful to possess and carry out Jesus' commands, then we'll not live out the name of Jesus. There was an Indian philosopher of the 20th century. He said, Jesus is ideal and wonderful. But you Christians, you're not like him. That should bring us up short, shouldn't it? Even the word Christian, it means a little Christ. And by the behavior of others over the centuries, it has lost its meaning. It's either this or the baptistry. I'm choosing this. Okay. Even the word means Christian means little Christ, but over the centuries, that word has lost its meaning. It's been watered down. It means other things to other people. And that is why I like the word disciple or Christ follower, and you'll hear me say that. Without a demonstrated love for Christ in our words and actions, then we run the risk of giving love and giving Jesus a bad name. Lord, help us. This love is so important and continues in our love for one another. First we love him, and then we love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another. By this, read this with me. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Loved ones, later in 1 John, it says it clearly. If you hate others, you can't love God. It's that important. It's super important. Think about our vision. Our vision is that we are a church who follows Jesus together. Who follow Jesus is together. We can't be together if we don't love Jesus and each other. And even in our mission statement, we are to glorify God by loving God, loving people, making disciples of Jesus Christ. In all of that, to be a Christ follower requires us to love even those that get under our skin, even those who are EGRs, extra grace required, right? And even recognizing that we too are EGRs to somebody. We read in the Bible about serving others, and we should, but it's more than mere service. It is an act of love in response to an act of love, the love of God who saves us because Jesus means salvation. In Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary in doing good. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The name of Jesus is the name of salvation. What are you going to do with that name? Do you know the name? Have you put your complete trust in him? He says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? And so as you come to him, repenting of your sins, repenting and turn again, receiving that incredible gift of your sins being blotted out, you can then have those times of refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. That's good news. Great time to say amen right there. But will you trust him? You see, if you have received Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord and King, every day you have an opportunity to bless someone in his name. You see someone struggling? Can you offer to pray for them? I know it may feel a little awkward, but I don't know how many times I've asked people. There's only been one time when I asked if I could pray for someone, they said no. Every time they say, yeah, please, and here's I need you to pray. That will be a welcome thing to ask. Can I pray for you? You see someone struggling financially, you can demonstrate generosity in giving or providing a meal. Every day you have an opportunity to give the name of Jesus the credit for his work in you. Because someone will notice, if you follow Jesus, they're going to notice you're going to be different. Your language is more loving. Your attitude more consistent and steady. Your care for others more genuine. And when they notice and say something, you can thank them, but redirect their attention, just like Peter did, standing by the healed man, to the name of Jesus. This is the power found in the name. Lives are transformed, beginning with yours and then your family, your friends, your coworkers, fellow students, employees, and even your boss. As you love Jesus and love others for his sake, lives are indeed transformed. And lastly, some of you are just naturally timid. Maybe you've been attacked or faced criticism for your faith in Jesus. That's real. But don't forget what the people prayed. Pray for more boldness. Pray that we'll have the courage to say what needs said, to give credit to Jesus for what he's done in your life. Pray for boldness. Peter and John used his name powerfully. There was healing. The ground even shook. Are you seeking that healing daily? Will you pray in the name of Jesus? Are you seeking a breakthrough in your faith? Will you pray in the name of Jesus? Are you seeking reconciliation with God? Will you pray in that name? And would you pray with me for boldness in this church to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? All in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, who loves us and gave his life for us. At the name of Jesus, lives are indeed transformed. Read that with me. In the name of Jesus, lives are transformed. So today, even today, remember the power you've received to live out the name of Jesus. And so starting today, all through the week, listen to his voice and the voices of those around you. Because when you love, you listen. Hug others a little harder. Let your life give Jesus, give the love of God a good name.